hear people sing with a resounding joy in their heart. So I just mentioned again, on Sunday now, we're going to shift over to the library. I want to welcome you again to our ongoing study in True Christianity. We're in the midst of a study on the faith rest life. Faith resting means knowing the promises of God and mixing them with faith. Thus, we are resting by faith on the promises God has given to us, and we're having victory by the grace of God, and that's how that works here. So we have seen David claim the faith rest life in his battle with Goliath. He walked and operated by faith to have that victory. Tonight we will see him fail to faith rest as he commits his great sin in 2 Samuel 11. So this is an amazing story again, friends, tonight, as most of you know the story well, but hopefully we can bring out some principles about David here and what's happened in his life, and we can trust the Lord here to undertake for all of us with it all. So if you haven't opened your Bibles, please open to 1 John to begin. Okay, let's have a word of prayer again, and we'll just look to the Lord here before we look at the scriptures and we pray together just for a moment here. Father, we look to you for your grace and understand again, David had great victory in his life, and yet he failed terribly in his life as well. We have had victories in our lives, and we have had failures in our life as well. Perhaps not as severe as David's failure, committing adultery and committing murder, and not just Uriah, but perhaps the others that were with him when he fought and they withdrew away from him. We just want to pray, Father, again, that we're capable of any sin in the catalog of sin. Although saved, although justified, although declared righteous, when we're not walking in fellowship with you, we can commit any sin. Help us to understand that and to see in the life of David, as you have not withheld this information from us about a man after your own heart, but you've exposed him so that we could learn the principles of the Word of God, and we could have this truth on the forefront of our thinkings as we think of, again, faith resting and a failure to faith rest as well. We commit our evening to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you can see, this is point one. So when I come back from Alaska, we'll get into chapter 12 here. But we're looking at 2 Samuel 11. But first, we're in 1 John 1. So that's what we want to understand here. So again, as I think of the faith rest life or any our Christian life, you know, victory today does not mean victory tomorrow. As the Christian life is day by day, and we just sang about it, moment by moment. Someone has wisely said, opportunity may knock once, but temptation bangs on the front door forever. And man, that is true. That bang, 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 you know, David, here he is. And this is an amazing picture of this man and Bathsheba, and it's kind of a dark picture, and we're keeping it that way so that no one just, again, see him as he really is here, okay? But have you noticed that in your life that, you know, opportunity may knock once, but temptation bangs on the front door and tempts you over and over again? Walking by faith means understanding there are temptations all around us. There are three enemies that we constantly face, and that goes right along with your handout there. What are the three enemies that we constantly face? Well, it's the devil, the world, and the flesh. These are our enemies, okay? The worst of the three, of course, is the Benedict Arnold of the flesh, because it dwells within each of us. No one has gotten rid of their flesh. And we have that Benedict Arnold that wants to betray us again and again, called the flesh, the sin nature that is within each of us. The devil is the god of this world. He was our master before salvation. He's used the world, and notice how the arrow points over here, because this is the cosmos diabolicus. It's his world. And again, he uses the world to tempt our flesh to go in directions which are inconsistent with the will of God for our lives, okay? And the world often tempts us with the four B's: beauty, brain, bronze, and bucks. If you don't have those, Well, you're just nobody. That's how the world looks at it. And oftentimes people and Christians even fall into that trap and understand, you know, if I'm not really smart, I just can't measure up. If I'm not really beautiful in the world's eyes, I'm not going to measure up. And God's not looking at the outside. He looks at the heart, doesn't he? That's absolutely true. And then there's that Benedict Arnold within that constantly says to the world, I love you. I want you. Make me just like you. And the flesh thinks just like that. Okay? I trust you understand and you note that. But now that we've come to Christ, and I trust all of us here have been saved by the grace of God, have been saved, we died with Christ, we died to sin nature, we died to the world, and we died to the devil's hold and power over us. We changed teams, friends. We are now in Christ, and we are dead to sin, the world, and the devil. We are now alive unto God and able to enjoy the victory that Jesus Christ has provided for us. But it takes a walk of faith and dependence as we rest on him to have that victory in the Christian life. Remember, we saw earlier in a study on abiding, Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing of spiritual significance. And we need to understand that, as we will quickly default to our flesh and fulfill the lust at any time we fail to abide and we fail to walk by faith. And that's why we need to remember we have two natures here now. Again, and this is probably in this slide, I could show this even better. We have, see if I can get my pen raised up here to work a little bit here. We have maybe I'm not going to get it to work. Well, this is my problem. I haven't switched the battery around. See, Mary, I goofed up again today. So it's just one thing after another in my life. That's just the way it is. So maybe I can get it to go now here. Yes, let's see. We have I want to go back here. We have not going to work here. But let's just go back here for a minute, and I'll just point out the fact that we have a new divine nature on one side that wants to do the will of God, that's connected to God and wants to understand the will of God in our life. But on the other side, we have this sin nature. And now that we're saved, it's called an old sin nature. And again, Satan, who is our eternal enemy, and uses the world, which is our external enemy, and our flesh is attracted to that world. We want what the world has to offer. We want that new car. We want that tri-level. We want success. We want to be popular. I want to catch a bunch of salmon next week if I can. You know, my luster is going for that and thinking about that, as well as winning some souls for Christ as I go to Alaska and enjoy that time. And this is why we need to walk carefully, and Ephesians even says it's circumspectly based upon the Word of God and God himself and his Word, lest we default or begin to drift into worldly thinking so easily in our Christian life. Do you sense that in your Christian life, that it's really easy to just, you know, nod off, to go to sleep, and to not be spiritually minded? And since that sin nature is still within us, we still have that sin nature which wants to dominate us, and we have that enemy, the world, we have the enemy of Satan, and all three are working against us, yet we have the spiritual resources through God and through Christ who died for us and through the promises of God that we can rest and have victory in the Christian life. There's no doubt about that. So again, this is a good illustration, I think. We need to remember the principle that sin complicates the life of the believer. And that's why when we have sin in our lives, it complicates our thinking. Let's see if I can write on this without it jumping ahead here. Remember now. No, I guess it's not going to let me for some reason. I don't know why that's happening here. Well, there we have the Holy Spirit. But when the sin nature is in control, the old sin nature, this now takes dominance, gets a hold of our thinking and our mind. And again, we are walking, we are worldly in our thinking. We are going down the wrong path in life. And that's kind of what I wanted to illustrate here for you and for me. Sin complicates life. It's certainly going to complicate David's life here as we look back at 2 Samuel. Thus, we constantly need our minds renewed via the Word of God so as to stay on track with the Lord. David in tonight's study did not do that. You know, sin complicated and screwed up his life, as we shall see. And before we turn to 2 Samuel, let's read 1 John 1 and glean some truths from it. Let's look at 1 John 1, 1 through 4 to begin with. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon," and this is all in reference to Christ now, "and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." That's another name for Jesus Christ. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life," another name for Jesus Christ, "which was with the Father and was manifested to us in the incarnation." Okay? "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full here." So again, as I think of illustrating this a little bit differently here, again, in the Gospel of John, let me put that down here if I can write that here. John says in John 20, 30, and 31, these things, what was written in John, the Gospel of John, was written so that we might believe and that we might have eternal life and we might be saved by the grace of God. And faith alone in Christ alone is what John wrote in the Gospel of John. But when it comes to 1 John is not talking about the family of God, but is talking about fellowship with God. And we see that again here from verse 3. "That which we have seen, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son. These things we write to you that your joy may be full." So verse 4 is saying that when we're walking in fellowship and we're in tune with God, when the Holy Spirit is controlling us again, we can have that joy that he speaks about here in verse 4. So again, the family of God now speaks of our position. The fellowship with God speaks of our condition at any given moment. Either we are in fellowship or we get out of fellowship. When we sin, when we confess our sin, we can get back in fellowship. So again, worldliness and carnality is outside. You're still in the family of God. Note that. But when you're out of fellowship with God, you're not teachable, you're not leadable, you're not instructable. And that's what we need to understand. So fellowship is a condition spoken of in 1 John. We can either be in fellowship or we can be out of fellowship at any given time. So the Gospel of John talks about our position getting into the family of God. 1 John talks about our fellowship with God. It's not a salvation book, and although some people have said it's a salvation book, I don't believe it is a salvation book. It's about fellowship with God. That's what verses 3 and 4 tell us right here. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light." No doubt about that. "And in him is no darkness at all." Notice the extremity there. God is light. "In him is no darkness at all." Now, verse 6 says, "If we say," this is a third-class condition, if. It might be true and it might not be true. "If we say that we have fellowship with him, and at the same time we walk in darkness, we get out of fellowship, we're liars. And we are not practicing the truth. We're not walking in the truth. We're not walking in the light when that's true in our Christian life." Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light," if we are in fellowship, "as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Now, this isn't really fellowship this way, as more as it's fellowship this way with God. That's what John is saying. He's saying you need to be fellowshipping with the Father, you need to be in fellowship with the Son, and we need to understand this concept here again of difference between family of God and fellowship with God. This is the eternal position we have. This is our temporal condition at any time. We can be in fellowship, we can be out of fellowship. And this is important to grasp in our thinking. There's no doubt about that. I hope you're grasping that and understanding that, okay? Verse 7 again, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, notice we can walk in fellowship as we walk as he walked. How did he walk? He walked and did those things that pleased the Father. When we do that, we're walking in the light. We have fellowship one with the other, with him and with the Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin when we're walking in the light, because we're obedient to him to do his will and understand all of that. Oh. As we think of verses 9 and 10, I've got them right here on my PowerPoint, and you can look at them. And again, this first word, if, is a third-class condition, if. If we might, we might confess and we might not confess. Notice the second word, we, the Apostle John, includes himself in this. So this is written to believers because John is including himself in this context. And the word confess is the word Greek word homologeo, and it means to say the same thing as God says. So God says, Dave, when you think that way or when you do that or when you talk that way, you are out of fellowship with me. You're not walking in the light. And the Spirit of God now must convict me of that so that I'm willing to confess that to God so I can get back into fellowship and depend upon him. Thus, if we confess our sins, and oftentimes there's more than one sin in our life when it comes to confession, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oftentimes we sin sins of omission. We don't even know we've committed a sin. And when that's true, we get out of that fellowship circle that I showed you in the past. But we might not even know we're out of fellowship. Now, I'm going to say this, and this might throw you. I'm assume I'm in fellowship with God, because if I'm not, it's God's job to convict me and to show me that I'm not. And sometimes people say to me, well, how do I know when I'm in fellowship? I'd say, assume you are. And if you're deceived about that, God will show you that you're deceived, because he allows me to commit another sin that I know, oh, that was a whopper. I shouldn't have done or said that. So then I can confess known sin to God, and he cleanses me, notice, from not just what I know, but all unrighteousness in my Christian life. This is an amazing set of verses here. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, well, then we're absolutely deceived. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us, because he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So nobody's innocent. We're all guilty, and that's why we all got saved in the first place. So on your handout, what are some things that we can learn here from this passage of Scripture here? Number one, you need to recognize that confession of known sin, you can only confess what you know. You can't confess sins of omission because you don't know what they are. You need to recognize that the confession of known sin to the Lord is always in season, always appropriate when you are convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to lead and empower us in the Christian life. And that's why when I'm walking in the Spirit in this direction, I cannot simultaneously be filling the lust of my flesh and going in this direction. So again, I'm assuming I'm walking in fellowship, and the Holy Spirit's job when I'm out of fellowship is to convict me, to say, Dave, you know, you've violated a biblical principle here. You're out of fellowship with God. And maybe I've done a few sins and sins of omission because I failed to pray or I failed to do this or I failed to do that. But I can only confess what I know, so the Spirit of God allows me to commit a sin so that I can now confess that sin, but then he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. That's a great thing. Now, confession of sin is not the key for the Christian life. I think walking by faith and depending upon the Lord is the key for the Christian life. There is a place for confession of sin. When the Spirit of God convicts me, I need to confess my sin. There's no doubt about that. But walking by faith is the norm. So when I'm thinking I'm in fellowship and if I'm depending upon the Lord and if I'm walking in the direction he wants me to walk, I'm assuming I'm in fellowship with God. And if I'm deceived about that and mistaken about that, the Holy Spirit can convict me and show me when I'm not. That's kind of the perspective I take about that. But again, I'm trying to walk by faith in my Christian life and depend upon the Lord. Okay? Secondly, you need to realize that when you confess your known sins, that you need to faith rest in God's promises of his complete parental forgiveness of both known and unknown sins. Now, we're talking here, we're thinking about 1 John 1:9. We're talking about parental forgiveness. In other words, you know, you're still in the family of God, and God now has to parentally forgive you when you get out of fellowship, because God doesn't kick you out of the family when you commit a sin. Why is that? Because we believed in the Christ that died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. That makes sense then. Secondly, you need to realize when you confess your known sins that you need to now faith rest on God's promises of his complete parental forgiveness of both the sin you confessed, you knew about, and as well as unknown sins. Sometimes people just think about the fact that, oh, I know I've sinned a sin someplace and I don't know what it is, and God isn't showing me, and I can't confess that sin, so I just can't go on. I mean, you're defeated. There's no joy in that life. And that's why sometimes people just struggle with that and thinking they've got to just really examine themselves. And I remember one time going with some guys, we were going to make a call, and we prayed before we went to make this call, this one guy was just kind of wrestling over this confession of sin in the car. I said, we just prayed. Let's go. We believe God's going to use us. Let's go in there and talk to these people. So he said, but I might have a sin in my life. I said, get over that. I believe I'm in fellowship, and this is a positive step that we're taking. We've prayed. We've looked to the Lord. We're depending upon him. Let's move out now by the grace of God. That's, I think, is the difference. And sometimes people just can't get past that. They struggle with that. Number three, you need to remember that the purpose of 1 John 1:9 is to enjoy and fulfill 1 John 1:7. What does that say again? Look back there. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we are walking in fellowship. We're having fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. We are just doing the will of God. We are walking with God and depending upon him. So you can walk in the light again. That's what God wants you to do in 1 John 1:7. And you can enjoy fellowship with God again. Again, when you're in fellowship, the fruit of the Spirit is being manifested in your life. There's love, there's joy, there's peace. You know, there's gentleness, there's goodness, there's long-suffering. There's all these things going on in your life, but when you're abrupt with people and you're short with your mate, that's kind of telling you that maybe, I'm probably not in fellowship. I need to admit, Lord, I've just really blown it there. And when you confess, you just say, Lord, what I was thinking there was wrong. That was sin. God's convicted me of that sin. And Homologeto says, you're confessing that and saying to God, I was wrong there. And you can go on with the Lord in fellowship. So as we think of King David here, now these are some principles that he should have known, and I believe he did know, and that's my next question. Did King David know something about confession of sin, and did he know something about the faith rest life? And I believe the answer to that question is yes, he did. So let's turn back in our Bibles, and let's go back to the Psalms, which David wrote a lot of, and let's look at some verses here. We'll just go back to Psalm 32. We're going to just look at a few verses here, and we don't get far in our handout tonight. I'll be back in 3 weeks. 4 weeks from tonight. Okay? Now, in chapter 32, the heading on over my Bible says, the blessedness of forgiveness. David wrote this psalm, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, notice David is seeing the value of walking in fellowship here. When I kept silent, when I covered, my bones grew old. And my I was groaning all the night long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, Lord. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I need to think about that. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So did David know something about confession of sin? He did. Psalm 32, 3 through 5, you could jot down there if you wanted to jot that down there. Let's look at Psalm 39. Turn over a couple of pages. In Psalm 39, another psalm of David, let's jump in at verses 8 through 11. Here David says, deliver me from my transgressions and do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute and I did not open my mouth. I didn't confess because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. I'm getting disciplined. God's taking him to the woodshed here. Okay? When with rebukes you correct the man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is but vapor. That's absolutely true. Let's go to Psalm 51, look at another passage here. And there's other passages here. We could go to 38:18, Psalm 130, and read that psalm, but I'm just going to go to 3 here. Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. When David finally came to the end of himself, for I acknowledge my transgression, that's confession, and my sin is always before me against you, Lord, and only you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. I'm just a sinner. And in sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Then he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Okay? So there's some verses on confession that David knew about confession of sin. The very thing we've seen in 1 John chapter 1. What about the faith wrestler? Well, let's back up to Psalm 23. You guys know this psalm, so I don't have to read a lot here to you, but I just thought we'd look at a few places. Here David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Oh. Leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know. So David, again, is faith resting here. He's lying down in green pastures. The Lord is undertaking for him in this particular psalm. Go over to Psalm 27, if you would, for me. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. In this psalm, David says, I would have lost heart. I would have fainted. Unless I had believed, that's the key for faith resting, that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm to wait on the Lord. I'm to be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say. Faith rest, I say, on the Lord. Okay? 37, go there with me. Another psalm of David. We'll just jump in here at verses 3 through 7 and read some verses. Okay? Here's some faith resting. David says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. And on we can go there. Let's go to the 56 again here now. We'll look at one more passage here just to show you that David understood confession of sin. David understood the faith rest life. My point is that there are a number of verses on confession of sin. Even in the New Testament, there are some verses. But there's far more verses on faith resting and walking in faith and depending upon the Lord. This is where the emphasis of Scripture is. Walking by faith, daily depending upon the Lord here. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Here David says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will faith rest in you. In God, I will praise his words. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Obviously, he trusted that when he met Goliath, and he had great victory, right? Let's look at verses 11 through 13. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praise to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. You have not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living. Yet there's a place for confession of sin when the Spirit of God is convicting you. There's a place for faith resting on the promises of God as we walk by faith in the Christian life. And I believe there's more verses that tell us to rest in him and to walk by faith than there are for confession. So confession of sin is correction in the Christian life to get us our attention. But if God has your attention, you can be faith resting and walking in with the Lord moment by moment and day by day. Sometimes confession is needed. Usually walking in faith and dependence is asked for in Scripture. So with that in mind, let's turn left again and go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. So I've laid some groundwork, taken some time, taken part of the study even to go over some of these key principles here that we need to understand that should be etched into our thinking. So this chapter 11 and 12 are really amazing chapters in David's life. There's just no doubt about that. Keep in mind that David is now Israel's king, and he's been saved for many years. He's probably late 40s or 50s in his life here. So what do we saw? Last time we saw David was victorious by faith in 1 Samuel 17, where he met Goliath, a man way above his pay grade and rank. Again, a man of war. And he knocked him flat because he walked in faith. He depended upon the Lord in the Christian life. He had great victory over Goliath in this particular aspect here. Okay? And this is important. But now, much later in life, he gets out of fellowship with God and begins to drift in life. You ever think about that for you? Does that ever happen to you? It happens to me from time to time. I know it happens to you from time to time. Okay? So again, we've seen David victorious by faith, but now we're going to see David a failure by the flesh. And when the flesh is in control, we are absolutely failures in the Christian life. And that's why we have this opportunity to walk by faith in the Word of God. And this is in second tense salvation because David is saved. He's in the second tense of his believing life, right? He's been saved a long time. He's the king in Israel. But again, he still retains an old sin nature, which always wants to put me first. So he is a believer in time. Even though this is an Old Testament story, the truth is the same. It's the same then, it's the same for you, it's the same for me. And we need to keep that in our thinking. So tonight we want to see his fall or his failure, and I trust you can relate in your Christian life that we sometimes default to that sinful nature. We always put ourselves first. We don't operate by faith, we operate by sight in the Christian life. Okay? Like any believer, he had enjoyed victory again and again. But what so often happens is that we can begin to drift in our Christian life. We can default to our flesh very easily. It's subtle. Because our flesh, we've always had our flesh with us. We haven't always had the new nature with us. And that's why when you walk in the Spirit, you have to be mentally engaged so that you're thinking and depending upon the Lord, because when you fail to think, you just kind of rest, and maybe not faith rest, but just collapse back to the old defaulted position, that failure that you have and that I have so easily. So let's look tonight here at, again, let's analyze David's fall in 2 Samuel 11 here, okay? This is what we want to understand. Failure number one. David fails to be on the front line of the battle here. Now, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, verse 1 tells us it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. They wouldn't battle in the wintertime because who wants to bivouac when it's below freezing at night? It's cold. You can't really do that. But after the spring of the year, after the barley harvest would come in, there would be food to feed the troops. See? So it was at that time of the year, kings would go out to battle. And David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged it. But David remained at Jerusalem. David is failing to be on the front line of the battle. You know that David was safer on the front line in the battle when he fought Goliath than he was kicking back in Jerusalem here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, because he's going to make a terrible mistake. He's going to fail in his Christian life. And that's why sometimes people say, you know, boy, if you go to Alaska, a bear might eat you, but he might. So what? If he eats me, he eats me. I'm dead. I'm going to be with the Lord. That's the way it is, you know. But I'm not worried about that. I'm just walking by faith. I'm going to trust the Lord. And again, let me look at my notes here to take a few thoughts about this right here. David remained at Jerusalem. He wasn't on the front lines where he needed to be. And sometimes a wrong association can put you in the wrong place in life. Instead of being on the front lines of the battle, he's taking it easy back in the palace. David laid aside his armor physically and spiritually, okay? He has sent another in his place. Who did he send? He sent Joab. He sent his servants with him. And all Israel are on the front lines where he's supposed to be fighting the good fight of faith. And David's stacking combat boots back at the palace, and his mind is going to wander, and his mind is going to be idle, and he's going to get into some big trouble here in this passage of Scripture as well. So he has sent another in his place. Not being available may mean lost opportunity for David. Well, he's going to have another opportunity, but it's going to wind up being his great sin, and that's not good. Or it can be sin in our lives. That's why Galatians tells us, you know, we are to walk in the Spirit. And when you're walking in the Spirit, when the Spirit's in control and you're moving in this direction where the Spirit of God wants you to move and wherever he has you, you cannot at the same time be moving in this direction and going this way and fulfilling the lust of your flesh. It's one or the other. And that's why the flesh lusts, it has a desire against the Spirit, to conquer the Spirit. And the Spirit has a lust against the flesh, it has a desire to conquer the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that oftentimes you do not do the things that you wish to do because the flesh gets in the way. And the flesh is there in you, and the flesh is there in me. So the command here is to walk in the Spirit. And when you're not walking in the Spirit, you suffer the consequences. You are then going to fulfill the lust of your flesh. And those are the only two options in the Christian life. It's not that I'm sort of spiritual or sort of carnal. You're either spiritual or you're carnal. You're either walking in this direction with God or you're walking in this direction. The flesh is in control of you. I hope you can understand that, because there is no other option. Because Christians sometimes want to rationalize this in their mind and think, well, I wasn't really too far out of fellowship. Yes, you were completely out of fellowship. That's where you were, okay? So those are the only two options, spirituality or carnality by means of the Spirit, or spirituality and carnality by means of the flesh here. And when the flesh is on the throne of your life, so here's the throne of your life and the throne of your heart, Jesus Christ is off that throne. And that's why when the self is on the throne, the flesh is on the throne, what's being manifest in your life is self-love, you're loving yourself, self-pride, self-will, self-pity, self-seeking, self-righteousness, and self-consciousness. Wow, that's amazing. And that's why it's really all about me when I'm thinking that way and moving in that direction. It's not about, I'm not thinking about, what does the Lord want for me here today? I'm just thinking about self. You know, Dave Knutson's greatest enemy
is himself.
Did you know that? Your greatest enemy is your flesh and yourself. Because when you're not walking in the Spirit, you default to the flesh, you default to yourself, and self takes over in your life. Do you sense that in your life? Self keeps me from doing God's will because it's all about me in my Christian life. Here's a great Pace drawing. This guy, Pace, could draw some great drawings here. Notice this donkey is tethered to self. And he goes round and round, but every time he goes round, this tether gets shorter and shorter and draws him in more and more. It's all about self. But why is that? Because he's looking out for number one. That's all he's thinking about in the Christian life. And that's how we tend to think in our Christian life. When we get out of fellowship, we become a donkey. Dave becomes a donkey like this guy right here. I won't call you guys donkeys, but I'll just call myself a donkey and spare you that, okay? We go round and round, but we go nowhere spiritually speaking. Why is that? Because it's all about me. Because I'm self-focused, that's why. David is not on the front lines fighting the good fight of faith. He's taking it easy at the palace. He's idle. He only has himself to think about at this time. He should have been on the front lines with the troops because that's where God had called him. That's where kings were supposed to be, on the front line with the troops, okay? But he is now set up to fail, okay? So the question then is, where does failure usually begin? Well, it often begins covertly in the heart of the believer. Usually unseen by anyone else, we're just carnal moral. Okay? Through apathy, through indifference, and we have a failure to abide in Christ, etc., before it shows itself overtly. So again, we're just carnal, but oftentimes we're carnal moral. And legalism can easily grasp a person. Now, David, I don't think he was carnal immoral right away, although this view of this woman is going to make him carnal immoral. But maybe he was just doing business in the palace, and he was carnal moral, and that's why sometimes Christians who are legalistic, they can fall into this trap. It sneaks up on us. We can be busy doing, but will it stand up at the bema, or will it burn as wood, hay, and stubble? Remember, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart of what's going on in Dave Knutson and in you. He sees how we are thinking. He knows if we are abiding in Christ or we are allowing our flesh to just keep us busy but barren in the Christian life. David has been at the top so long that he now just wants to take it easy, it seems. Maybe he's just kind of drifting a little bit in his Christian life. So he stayed at the palace and sent Joab in his place. And David is ripe now for a fall. Okay? So again, if David is just carnal and moral, he hasn't committed any sin yet, even though he's going to be tempted here with this look, no doubt about it, but he's going to fall into carnal immoral in no time at all here. Okay? So what should David have done at this point in his life? He should have confessed his spiritual indifference and turned again by faith to the Lord. Should have said, Lord, this is not where I should be. I should be on the front line with leading my troops, guiding my troops there in what they need to be doing here. Pastor Roxer has used this illustration of the swivel chair quite often and thinking that sometimes believers think that God is in the swivel chair. When we sin, God turns away from us. And when we confess, God turns back to us. That's not true. It's just the opposite. We're in the swivel chair. So when we sin, we turn away from God. We go and do our own thing like David is going to do. And when he's finally convicted and he confesses his sin, then he's going to turn back to God in his life. And that's the trap that a lot of us can get into in our Christian life. And we think, you know, God has turned away from me. He hasn't turned away from you. Maybe you have turned away from God if you feel abandoned, you know. David had been coasting in life. And you don't coast up. You only coast down. We need to remember that we are like salmon swimming upstream. The current is always against us. The world and everything in the world is pulling us down and pulling us back all the time. And we need to overcome by the Spirit of God so that we can be what God would have us to be. So there's no coasting in the Christian life. I'm either walking by means of the Holy Spirit and abiding in Christ, or I'm walking in my flesh doing my own thing. And when that happens, anything is possible in my Christian life. Look out, David. You can be in big trouble here in no time. You know, once we're saved, we're always saved, but sin can break our fellowship with God. We're positionally a child of God, but in my practice, I may be out of fellowship where anything can happen here. So again, here's our salvation. Our salvation is secure. Once a child of God, always a child of God, because the Holy Spirit is indwelling this person. He belongs to God, lock, stock, and barrel. But when he sins in his Christian life, he breaks fellowship with God. He gets out of fellowship. And that's exactly what David is going to do here. So we need to understand again, there's this positional aspect which can never change. And there's this conditional aspect that changes all the time in our Christian life. It won't be long in chapter 51. We looked at these verses a little bit, the earlier verses, where David says, restore unto me. Notice he says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. He doesn't say, restore unto me my salvation. Why is that? Because once saved, always saved. David knew he was a child of God. But he also is going to have to admit that you're out of fellowship. And he's going to be slow to do that. It may take him months to do that. So he prays this prayer in Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy that I once had in my salvation, and uphold me by your generous, gracious spirit. And again, all this reflects, again, the grace of God that we understand in the Christian life. Our salvation is forever. Once we trusted Christ and he's died for our sins, it was finished. Jesus paid for those sins, past, present, and future. But as a believer now, I can still sin and get out of fellowship with God so that I'm miserable, which David is going to be here. And we looked at some verses about his bones feel like they were broken, and it just was difficult and hard for him. Why? What happened in David's life for this to happen, to get out of fellowship with God? Well, number one, David fails to be on the front lines of the battle. He's not where God would have him to be. He's stacking combat boots back at the palace instead of fighting the good fight of faith. But failure number two is, I should have said, David looks, lingers, I should have put that in there, and then lusts. I should have put that, but I didn't. Put that in there. David looks, lingers in his looking, and lusts here. Okay, and we see that here in 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from the bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Notice his look lingered. And it turned into lust, you know. We all have lust, strong desires for something in life, whatever that might be, okay? And this is a difficult thing, and it's really hard. And David had a weakness for women. He think he had seven wives at this time, and he's going to wind up taking Bathsheba as his eighth wife. So David isn't lacking any sexual life. He's got that with all these women he's got in his life. But his look lingered, and it turned to lust in his thinking. This is absolutely amazing. So the question is, how does failure begin to manifest itself in your life, in my life? And the answer would be on the flip side there of your handout there. It begins to manifest itself in your own area of weakness. And all of us have areas where we're weak. You know, when we're carnal, we're weak. We're not strong in the Lord. We're not depending upon His strength and for the Christian life. And David had a weakness for beautiful women. And when their clothes are off, look out. This was even harder for David. So let's just kind of break this down. Let's pause for a minute and let's look at my makeup of man here. I don't know if I've got this. I've got something's going wrong here with this slide here. So let's figure out what's going on with it. Well, I can walk you through it. I thought I was going to take it right through it. Well, let's just walk through it here for a minute. The makeup of man, this is my makeup of man. Fred Frickle put this together for me. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a human spirit. In our soul, we have emotion, volition, intellect, and a conscience. Okay? As we think of enemies, we have the devil who's an enemy. He uses the world to get into our thinking, okay? And he teaches us human viewpoint perspectives, and that's what these lines here are all about from day one. So for my life, I was 30 years old when I got saved. I had a lot of information here. It was a human viewpoint perspective. It was worldly to the max, though, because I was dead to God spiritually. There was no life over here on this side of me at all. And that's as true for you and me. So I kind of like to show this sometimes. It just shows you how this all breaks down. So we have the devil, number one enemy, the world, number two enemy, and number three, we had the flesh, the old sin nature. And the old sin nature is always thinking about me first, and it manifests itself in human good works, you know. But again, no one can be saved by their human good works because all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags, right? But then again, in our life, we've all got sin patterns of covetousness or something going on, and here's this man David, and he's got these sin patterns going on in his life. He's lusting after Bathsheba, and it doesn't seem like she was really resistant to his come on because she certainly seemed to oblige with him. Now, I have this in steps. So our sin nature has our soul and our body in bondage. These are chains that locks us down. So before we're saved, you know, this whole side here is dead. That's you before you were saved. You operated from the world's perspective. You got a physical education. You operated by a human viewpoint. You didn't have any divine viewpoint in your life. You couldn't because you were dead to God. That's what this headstone here says forth. In our spirit, we had a spirit, but it was dead to God spiritually. And in my life, you know, I had a lot of human viewpoint and I didn't have a lot of human good in me, but I had a lot of human viewpoint, and I had a lot of sin in my life. Somebody came and told me that I needed to be saved and introduced me to Jesus Christ, who took all of my sins upon himself and died, was buried, and rose again. And they told me I needed to believe that message to be saved and born again. I put my faith in Christ at a point in time. I was born again instantly. I now have a new divine nature that was now opposed to my old sin nature. These chains in my progression, they fell off because now I was free because I was in Christ. I was born again. I had eternal life. And again, all God asked me to do is to put my faith in Christ and to believe that. Now the Bible, and again, when my new divine nature went up against my old sin nature kicked my butt every time. I was no match for my old sin nature. I found myself in Romans 7 again and again and again, defeated and miserable. Now, God knew that was going to happen, so God placed within me His very Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit goes up against the sin nature, the Holy Spirit wins every time. And that's why you need God in your life, okay? With this new divine nature, I had new desires now. I didn't want to do the things I used to do. The Holy Spirit's objective is for me to glorify Jesus Christ, where my old sin nature always was thinking about me. And although I could produce human good, I could volunteer at the hospital if I wanted to, or I could help old ladies across the street, I was majoring in sin in my life. I needed to be saved. I needed to be born again. And that's why when I trusted Jesus Christ, you know, the Word of God now became an open book. The Holy Spirit took the Word of God off those pages and began to load it into my mind. This stone disappears in my presentation here. And God now begins to pour into my thinking over the years as I expose myself to the Word of God, His viewpoint versus the world's viewpoint. And this is important to understand. So this is the mechanics of how all this works in your thinking and my thinking. Now the question is, who am I going to yield to in my Christian life? If I yield to the new divine nature and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and to Jesus Christ, I'm going to be the spiritual man. I'm going to walk in the Spirit and go this direction. But if I fail to yield to that and I start to drift in my Christian life, I automatically default to my sin nature, and now I'm walking in this direction and I'm empowered by that sin nature in my Christian life. And that's exactly where David is. You see that? I hope you can see that. He's saved. He had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, one of the few that did, because he was the king of Israel. Okay? But this is applicable for us today, and I'm sorry this didn't sequence and work. I was hoping to just show you how that all works and goes together. And I'm going to have to work on that and see if I can get that figured out. But you're not spiritual and carnal simultaneously. You're either spiritually minded or you're carnally minded. You're either walking and depending upon the Lord, faith resting in His promises, or you're walking by sight and doing your own thing and looking at pictures you shouldn't look at, or girls or whatever you shouldn't look at. Okay? So as we get back to our story here again, how does failure begin to manifest itself? It begins to manifest itself in your area of weakness. And all of us are different here. Okay? All of us are different here. Now, Erwin Lutzer has some real good insight into this story of David here. Look at this. David saw a woman, the more he gazed at her, the more his sexual desires were awakened. His blood ran hot as his eyes riveted on her shapely body. Unfortunately, that is all that David saw, for he did not see that someday he would lose four of his sons because of the action he was contemplating in his heart. He did not see the guilt, the shame, the murder, the eventual disintegration of his kingdom. He thought that he would get by with this bit of pleasure. Besides, if he did not invite her to the palace, he would always wonder what she was really like. He fantasized about conquering this beautiful lady whom he had only seen at a distance. Warren Wiersbe says, by lingering and looking, David was tempted. By sending for Bathsheba, he tempted her. Should I go or shouldn't I go? She went. Okay. By yielding to his flesh, he grieved the Lord. He was out of fellowship with God. Absolutely amazing. Okay? So as we think about this, let's keep going here. What's the difference between temptation and sin? And here's the answer right at the bottom here. To be tempted is not sin. That's the word you're looking for right there. But temptation yielded to, those are the words you're looking for there, is sin. Okay? To be tempted is not sin, but temptation yielded to is sin. Temptations are a solicitation to do evil by the promise of some aspect of gain. Okay? While trials are allowed of the Lord to test our faith, will we trust the Lord in this trial, or will we not trust the Lord in this trial? Trials are often from the Lord. Temptations are not from the Lord. Now, how do you know that? Look at this passage in James 1:13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, well, God tempted me. No, no, no. God doesn't tempt you. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So God does not tempt us. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, and he's enticed. His own desires are his own flesh, his own, what he wants in life when he's out of fellowship. And then he's enticed or tempted. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's what's going to happen here. And when sin is full grown, it's going to bring forth death. temporally dead to God's will while you're alive to God spiritually. Out of fellowship. Wow. This is amazing. This is amazing. And men by nature are opposed to God's will. Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High God. And with that statement, he became Satan, God's adversary. Men born with a fallen nature are rebels at heart. And they want to cross the line and do a deep dive, oftentimes, into sin. You know, when we had the riots here a couple years ago with the George Floyd whole incident, people were throwing rocks, breaking into buildings, stealing things that didn't belong to them. They would break any law they could. And some of them were trying to cause a rebellion to erupt. And the poor police, what could they do? And they did anything, then the people who were against them were crying discrimination and whatnot, and it's terrible, you know. Now, when it comes to sexual sin, and that's why everybody has this attitude, I'll do what I'll do, you can't tell me what to do. That's the nature of man. But Jesus said, have you heard that it was said to those of old that you shall not commit adultery? David's going to. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. I mean, for men, that means we've broken that commandment. Guys, and I can say that pretty generally, we are guilty before God. And if you think that doesn't apply to you, men, you are deceived. That's what I'd say. Man has been chasing women since the beginning of time. And that's why, men, you need to guard your thinking, guard your fellowship with God. Question, is sexual desire wrong? And my answer to that is no. God made us that way. He made us as sexual beings. Some people say sexual desire is the flesh. I say, no, it's not the flesh. It's the body. My body is made to desire that. Okay? When my flesh controls my body and I want that, then I'll go down that avenue. But when I want to do God's will and I'm looking to the Lord, I'll follow Him in the Christian life, okay? Thus, it's the body we each possess. Sexual desire is to be fulfilled in marriage, not like David did, or in God's strength, like in Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you cannot at the same time be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. You know, David had many wives. He was not sexually deprived. He was just out of fellowship with God here. This is absolutely amazing. What should David have done at this point in his life? He should have confessed his internal, unchecked lust, claimed God's forgiveness, and turned to the Lord for the strength to resist. And that's why if you're not going to turn to the Lord, you don't have any strength in your flesh. You have no strength at all in your flesh. My flesh is absolutely weak, and it wants to sin. It says, hello, world, come on in. You know, whatever is there, I love it. And that's why I need God's strength to resist sin in my life. And again, David had many wives. He didn't have a problem because he wasn't being taken care of by those wives. He just was out of fellowship with God. And that's why if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in life. Okay? And that's why Satan uses the lust of our flesh, and guys are especially susceptible here. Okay? I'm going to be frank here tonight. And oftentimes I've talked to women who have said, my husband's addicted to porn. So the only way you can stop looking at porn is then walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this guy, he is transfixed. He can't even think. And that's true with guys. That's the way it is. Another good verse to claim is Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay? Remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? She was eager. Maybe her husband was busy. Maybe he was away. Maybe she was neglected. And she wanted this handsome young man to come and lie with her. She was seeking to seduce him. Potiphar must have been too busy at work. Mrs. Potiphar wanted attention. She wanted affection. Men, take heed to this in your marriage. Give your wife the affection due to her. Ladies, you need to be there for your man, for your husband. Sexual sin has devastated more marriages because needs have not been met. Joseph wisely ran away so he wouldn't be seduced by this woman. This whole situation of David and Joseph here, what's happening here, is like this, like toying with a python. Boy, it's just thrilling, but frightfully dangerous here. The lust of the flesh will squeeze the life right out of you. Okay? Here's Proverbs 7:7. And I beheld among the simple ones, and I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, void of biblical knowledge here in his Christian life. And that's why when you toy with the lust of the flesh, you're going to get burned. There's no doubt about that. If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. There's no doubt. So how did a man, after God's own heart, fail like David failed here? Okay? Well, we've seen here in our study already, David fails to be on the front line of the battle. He wasn't where he should have been. David looked, and as that look lingered, and then he lusted. Okay? Thirdly, David's attitude, how he was thinking now, turns to action, and later it turns to adultery. Whew, man. If a man after God's own heart can fail, anybody can fail and make the same mistake. And I would say, apart from the grace of God, so go I. So go you in your Christian life. This is very significant and very important here. David's attitude turns to action and adultery. We see in 11:3-5, here's these verses. So David sent and inquired about the woman. He wants to know about this. Who is this gal? And someone said, is that this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? No, Uriah was a non-Jew. He was a Gentile Hittite who converted to Judaism. But he's one of David's select warriors here, okay? Then David sent messengers and took her. I don't see any resistance here. She came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity. There had to be some time after a woman had her period for them to be wait before they could have sex again. But then they're primed for pregnancy at that particular time. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. Oh, my. Uh-oh. So she sent and told David, I'm with child. I'm pregnant. You're the father. No one else could be. This is a disaster. And that's why, you know, as I think again about ladies, I'll pick on the ladies here for a minute. Ladies, how you dress has a direct effect on the men around you. Is your dress modest? Is it appropriate? Is it godly, or is it immoral, inappropriate, and worldly? You need to ask yourself that. I always tell the young people when I talk to them, you know, is it too low, is it too high, or is it too tight? And that's if any of those things are true of your kids, you need to challenge that. And my daughters, I had to send them back to their bedroom. You're not wearing that. Go back to your room and change out of that. Well, you know, they give you a hard time, and that's the way it is. I had to get on them. I wasn't going to let that happen, okay? Was all this intentional? Since her husband was away fighting for the good fight of faith on the front lines, the Bible doesn't tell us the answer to any of that. But again, David sent and inquired about the woman. He wanted to know more. He finds out who she is. David sends messengers, and David took her. She came willingly. He lay with her. She seemed to be willing. There's no fighting him off here, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and disaster strikes. she becomes pregnant. Wow, this is amazing. Question, did David plan to go this far? I'd say, no, he didn't. Never, never. He didn't think, you know, I think I'll commit adultery tonight with Bathsheba. And if things don't work out right, I may have to murder her husband in a few days. He didn't think that way. Nobody thinks that way. You just think, you don't think. That's the problem. You don't think. I have to be careful what I say here. Get myself into trouble here. So this Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. That's David. But a good man will be satisfied from above because God's strength can sustain you when this temptation comes your way. David was backslidden and out of fellowship with God, allowing his sin nature to now control him. Okay? I'm thinking of a verse here in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the verse here in 11:24-25 about Moses. By faith, notice Moses, how he operated. He operated by faith. When he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Is there pleasure in sin? Absolutely. The Bible just tells that. There is pleasure in sin. But it's only for a season. Then you're going to have to reap the consequences of that season here. This is absolutely amazing. There is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. Then you must reap the consequences. It's like taking a bite out of an apple with a razor in it. The first couple, and this razor happens to show, but if it was pushed inside, we left it there for that reason. If it was pushed inside, maybe you take a bite or two and it's pretty good. But sooner or later, there's going to have a terrible consequence when you bite into that razor. Okay? Disaster will be the result. Okay? So, again, as we think of this principle here, I'm going to give you a principle. Principle to remember. We're not going to be able to finish this tonight because our time is just about gone. Principle is, the longer you walk according to the flesh out of fellowship, the worse the consequences get and the heavier the discipline, the divine discipline is going to be for you. Okay? And that's why God's balance to eternal security is chastening. In other words, just because you're in my family and you're my son or you're my daughter doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do. There's going to be some chastening. There's going to be some discipline when you don't do things the way Dad and Mom want them done in our home. And that's why sometimes you have to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning to get people's attention so that especially youngsters, and I would say between the ages of 3 and 5, this is very important. And this is the time that you don't have to, you know, you don't have to clobber your kids, but you can spank them and get their attention so that they know I've not obeyed my mom and dad. And they're crushed because of that. That's what you want, friends. Then you don't have to spank them if you don't want to spank them. But I think I kind of spanked my kids maybe a little bit too much when they were young, but they survived. And, you know, that butt is designed to take a whomp or two, so you can keep that in your mind and you can decide what you want to do between you and the Lord, okay? But under the dispensation of law, adultery was punishable by death. David should have been killed. Bathsheba should have been taken out and stoned. So apart from the grace of God, you know, David's not going to be, as we're going to see, and this is bad. So the next question is sexual sin serious? It's absolutely terribly serious. Absolutely terribly serious. You'd think David would be in the point now. David, are you ready to confess? Are you ready to admit that you've done wrong? No, no. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. David is not ready to confess. Sin is serious. God's going to make it serious. This is the way it is. We're going to stop here tonight and we'll pick it up when I get back. And we'll look at the rest of the story in chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your goodness and grace. This is a mighty, powerful, again for us to think about and to understand our responsibilities that men and women have towards each the other, and keeping them their lives pure and to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. Thank you for your goodness and grace, Father. Thank that you love us with an everlasting love. Even when we sin whopper sins, there is forgiveness when we confess our sin and turn to you in absolute faith. Thanks again for not covering this up from David's life. We're going to see how this just affected the rest of his life. He's going to have to reap the consequences for this mistake. 4 sons are going to die. Again, the kingdom's going to be taken out of his hand, and the kingdom's going to be destroyed just about perfectly. And Father, we thank you again that you are a righteous God. You judge even your own people. Judgment must begin at the household of God, and even with us. Father, it has to begin with us. And we need to be transparent before you, be willing to confess our sin when we get out of fellowship so we could walk with you. Thanks that you do have mercy and you provide mercy through your Son who died for us on the cross that we could be saved by the grace of God. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.